and give them your peace. Lord, remind us that it is in weakness that you show yourself strong. It is in brokenness that you bring wholeness. We don't understand that, but we've seen it again and again and again. That when we're weak, we're strong. When we're broken, you do great ministry. So, Father, I would ask, as pastor of this flock, you do whatever breaking and humbling you need to do so that the sweet aroma and fragrance of Christ might minister healing in and through us. Make us weak so that the powers of this world would be confounded as they scratch their heads and say, how in the world do they do that? And Lord, we would pray for the spiritual battles that rage even within the body. Oh God, how we pray that every heart, from the oldest to the youngest, would long for nothing else than Jesus Christ and Him glorified. You know us. You know we are but as dust. So, Holy Spirit of God, if you don't move in our midst, bring repentance and restoration, bring forgiveness and healing, bring new life and salvation, bring restoration and recommitment. If you don't do your work, it won't happen because of me. It won't happen because we show up at 11 o'clock. Oh, Father, this is your church. It is your work. And you must work in our hearts. If there would be fruit, if there would be glory, if there would be joy. Holy Spirit of God, we cast ourselves on you anew, that even in the preaching of the word, the power of God might be seen in the weakness of human flesh. This preacher is nothing. He has no claim to fame. What skills and abilities he has are your gifts. But Father, all those are for naught if the Holy Spirit of God does not come and empower him to preach with authority and conviction the Word of God. We do not come this morning to hear the words of man. We come to hear, thus saith the Lord. May it be so that when these people leave this place, they will know that in the worship, in the preaching, they have been in the presence of the great King, and they cannot be the same. And that we ask, for that we plead, in Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And while the children are leaving, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we continue our study through Paul's epistle to the Corinthian church. This morning, considering Paul's authority. Paul's authority as he addresses the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? And may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His word to our hearts this morning. The Great Commission is such a familiar passage that most of us can recite it from memory. And yet most of us begin in the wrong place, because we begin and quote verses 19 and 20 and we rattle them off, and we forget that Jesus' words actually begin in verse 18. Before Jesus ever says, "Go ye therefore," He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." Jesus makes it clear that He has the authority to give the commission. Having that authority and so giving the commission, then His church obeys. Now, coming to this passage in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he addresses this issue of authority. Division had arisen in the church. We've seen that as we've worked through the text so far. Many Corinthians were seeking to live the Christian life not in the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God, but with the wisdom with which they were accustomed, carnal wisdom, worldly wisdom, human wisdom. And we see that in their aligning themselves under these various leaders. An alignment that the leaders did not foster. It wasn't Paul's idea, it wasn't Apollos' idea, or Peter's. But the immaturity and the division is seen in this alignment under the different authorities. Now, in chapter 3, Paul has admonished the church at Corinth that it was God who had done the work. It wasn't these leaders who had done the work. They were simply instruments. They were simply God's tools. God had sent them to the church for a specific reason and purpose and time. But the fruit of the ministry was the word of God. So the only thing in which they could boast is the work of God in their midst. And yet, what were they doing? Just the opposite. The key to understanding Paul's thinking is found in the 21st verse of that third chapter, when he says, "So then, no more boasting about men." Now, lest he be misunderstood, in chapter 4, he writes to them about the authority that God has given the leaders of His church to do what He has called them to do. all power, listen to me, all power belongs to Jesus Christ, who gives some authority to act in His stead. You hear that? All power rests in Jesus Christ, who gives some authority to act in His stead. Jesus delegates authority in His church. But there is only one King and head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. And all authority, all power, ultimately rests in Him. And we must never, ever forget that truth. This morning, what we want to see are the qualities of one who has been so entrusted by God. In the King James it says, "Moreover, brethren, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful." A stewardship, a trust, has been given to those who lead in the church. And I would submit to you, as we believe the Bible teaches authority, especially to the man who preaches and teaches, especially to the elders who are to pastor the church. And by that I mean ruling elders. We live in a day where authority is to be rebelled against and questioned. That's the norm. And yet in the Church of Jesus Christ, He has raised up godly men to lead. And if we don't have godly men to lead, we will be in a mess. Jesus never asked us to follow ungodly leadership, whether it's in the ruling elder or the teaching elder in the pulpit. That's why I tell you time and time and time again, go to the Scripture, be a student of the Scripture, measure what you hear from this pulpit by the Word of God. Don't believe it just because I say it. What characterizes a man given authority in the Church of Jesus Christ? And my primary emphasis is to the preacher, so I'm preaching to me this morning, and you just get to listen. Isn't that that's a switch, isn't it? Usually I'm preaching to you. Well, this morning I'm preaching to me, and you just get to sit back and listen. But you know better than that. The truth applies to all of us, because in some way we've all been given a measure of authority, whether it's fathers or mothers or teachers, whatever. The first thing is that one entrusted with authority in the Church of Jesus Christ must be faithful. Verses 1 through 5. It's imperative that the Corinthians understand the relationship that Paul and these other men have with God and with them. Dr. Kitzenbaker in his commentary says this: Paul informs the Corinthians that the church should understand the relationship between the apostles and the church, and between the apostles and Christ. The apostles are servants in the church, yet the church is not their master. The apostles have been sent by Jesus Christ to serve the church, for Jesus is their master. I want to say it as plainly as I know how. I do not work for you. In the sense that you own me, you fire me, you jerk my chain, and I dance. I have been called by Jesus Christ first. That call has been affirmed by the church at large through its governing bodies, the presbytery, through examinations and various trials. And then it's been confirmed by you, particularly, that you believe God has called me here to serve in this particular capacity. When you do that, then you say, "Lord Jesus, we submit to the authority of this man you've called over us." There are checks and balances, because as I prayed earlier, we're not home yet. We're all imperfect. But what I find that grieves my heart in the Church of Jesus Christ at large is an incredible disrespect for the men God has called to ministry. And we wonder why they leave the ministry. And we wonder why they come, gifted, talented young men who burn out in 10 years and never come back. Men whose zeal and fervor for Christ cools until they become professionals. Part of it's in their own soul, we grant that. But I would submit to you that there are very few, and there are none apart from the grace of God, who can endure the church in America today. Now I say this because I love you and I care about you. You're the best church I've ever pastored. So you go ahead and patch it up on the back. You're not perfect, but you're the best I've been in. You love me, and I don't doubt that. The problems we have here are minor compared to other places I've been, and God is helping us. But one day you will give an account before God for how you treated your pastors. What you have done to either encourage or discourage them individually and as a body, and also to the church at Corinth, understand this. These men serve Christ, and they have been entrusted with the awesome responsibility to preach the Word of God. And let me tell you what causes my knees to knock behind this sacred desk is not you holding me accountable. It's that I will stand before Almighty God and give an account for every word that I say. And Paul says he judges the motives of the heart. Not just the words, but why you said them. Amazing to me that we live in a time when coaches are run off the team by their players. And then we wonder why teams have such a struggle being a team. We live in a time when authority is despised. Even authority in the church. Talked to a fellow the other day, and he just said, it's a buyer's market, and if you're a pastor over 50 years old, you might as well hang it up. That by and large, churches could care less what you have to offer in the spiritual way. They just want to know how cheaply they can get you. And they will use you up, and then there'll be another guy ready to take your place. Friend, that's not Christianity. That's American business. But it's not to be the Church of Christ. I am not a CEO coming here to run this place and fix it. I am the preacher of the Word of God. Come to preach, thus saith the Lord, and to minister to people, to equip them for the work of the ministry, so that whether I live, whether I die, whether I'm here, whether I'm gone, this church will continue to grow and function, be healthy and mature, because you are following Christ. That's why I'm here. Do I submit to the fashion? Yes. But they don't own me. I remember I told my last church one time there was a power play being pulled and it was ugly. I'll tell you something, folks. I'm not a monkey on a chain. I don't dance when you play an organ. Well, there some people got mad. They got real mad. I said, okay. You tell me what I said that wasn't true. Well, it was true. We just didn't want to hear it. Well, that's a problem. If it's true, okay. You see, your elders are not primarily your representatives. They are God's servants whom God has raised up. And God will hold them accountable, not for the fact that they represented you well, but that they represented Him well as they ministered to you. Man must be faithful who's been entrusted with authority in the church of Jesus Christ. They minister the secret things of God, the mysteries of God. God has given His men called to preach and teach His word the ability to understand the truth. Calvin says the gift of prophecy is the ability He gives some in the church to take the word of God, to understand it and apply it to their people in their time, in their context. And I agree with Calvin. God has given men, some men, the ability to read and grasp the Scripture, to make it come alive and apply it to us where we live today. And those men, if they labor faithfully, the Scripture says, are worthy of double honor. And it's sad when you talk to people, all they do is criticize. All they do is complain. But they never hear the word that can save their souls. You see, when I speak and it's from the Scripture, it's not me you're mad at, it's God. And you be very careful how you treat the servant of God. Because God will hold you accountable. Remember Moses? Moses was the meekest man on earth. He was a man of incredible understanding and humility. He understood the times. He understood the challenge. He understood what God had called him to do. And he did that job humbly and faithfully. Do you remember what happened? Well, the Egyptians that came after him that time, it was his own family. Miriam and Aaron. Moses, who do you think you are? We know where you came from. Thousands of years later, they say the same thing to Jesus. Who do you think you are? We know your mama. We know your brothers and sisters. But you remember what God said after he had afflicted Miriam? And the whole body stopped for a week. Don't think that the actions of an individual will not affect the whole body, for they will. And you remember what God said to them? He may be your brother, but he is my man, and I will deal with him. You don't touch him. If you need to deal with an elder or pastor, you do it through the right channel. You don't do it by tearing them apart. Now, some of you sitting there thinking, boy, who's been on a preacher's back? Nobody. This is just where we are in the text. That's the beauty of preaching through the text. See, I had to revise my whole schedule because of the snow, and I didn't follow it a couple days. So the reason we're preaching this today is because God wanted to preach today to you, because I know who'd be here. But I didn't plan on preaching today. Those entrusted with stewardship from God must be faithful to God. Secondly, they must be humble. You see that in verses 6 through 13. What happens to the Corinthians? Always what happens is when you walk in your own wisdom and your own strength, you become arrogant and proud. It always happens. People get cocky, and they were cocky in the church at Corinth. They said, man, look how we've grown. Look at all the gifts we have. Look at how God has blessed us. Why? You know, we appreciate what y'all taught us there in kindergarten, but we've done in graduate school spiritually. And Paul says, oh, that you were. But you're not. All they had received was because of God's grace. And yet they were taking credit for it. Paul says, you've got to be humble. In fact, he says, those of us who are apostles, history tells us that all but John died a martyr's death. Because I think those of us who are called to be apostles are the least. He says we're the scum of the earth, and that's a good translation. It's literally what you scrape off of a pot to throw in the trash, the scum. That's the word Paul uses. We're the scum of the earth. We're the last ones in the profession, those that the conquerors cheer because they know they're going to the arena to die. So that's us. Despised. And then he says, when people despise us, we love them back. When we're mistreated, we try to respond in kindness. Why? Because Paul wasn't arrogant. He said, I haven't come to you exalting myself. I've come to you in the power of God, and lives were changed because of the power of God, not the power of Paul. God gave you this by grace. You should be humble about it. Jesus tells a story. You're very familiar with it. I've used it often. There was a man who was quite successful in his business. He was a farmer. He had a bumper crop, huge crop, and he says, there's no place for me to put it. He says, I've been a wise steward. I've invested, and it's grown, and so I'm full. I don't know where to put it anymore. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down all my barns. I'm going to do huge barns. And I'm going to store up, and then I'm going to quit. I'm going to say, look, you worked hard. Oh, boy, you've been a good, hard-working soul. And now you're going to rest and enjoy your labor. What did Jesus say? That God looked at him. That arrogant, prideful man who did not control one drop of rain, did not control one degree of temperature, did not have anything to do with the yield that would come from the seed he planted. And God says, you arrogant fool, tonight you will give an accounting to me of that which really matters. And all of a sudden, you see the man was not wealthy. He was not powerful. He was bankrupt spiritually. The man who was so proud should have been humble. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you guys, he just not to look at things the way they are and be humble. That prideful attitude is seen in verse 8. And one commentator writes, self-sufficient people delude themselves, for they believe that they are rich. But they are poverty stricken. See, they're rich. That's exactly what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3:17. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Yesterday I set the table with some people who are kind of movers and shakers, I guess. I sat at the last table and they sat down, so I took it that was God wanting me to hear what they had to say. Interesting to hear what God's doing in Africa. There's a revival. You don't hear it on the media. They're not going to report that. But in the midst of the flooding, in the midst of the political chaos, God is building a people in China. No matter how the government tries to destroy the church, they stomp it out one place, it springs up in three others. The church of Jesus Christ is growing everywhere but here. In our presbytery, last year, out of 30 churches that range from the Tennessee border almost to Charlotte, there were 67 adult conversions last year. And I wanted to cry. And I think when's the last time we wept for souls? We know God gives the increase. We know God saves souls. Jesus said, you pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Pray that God would bring souls into his kingdom. When's the last time we prayed, even for a lost spouse or child? We prayed with tears. You see, it could be we've grown prideful, just like the Corinthians, just like the Laodiceans. Look at our beautiful building. Look at this physical plan. Look at what we have. Look at where we live. Look at all this. Look at, and God says, I look at, but I look in your heart and I see poverty. I see pride. Could it be true? Remember the sermons to the preacher. To the leaders of Corinth, as well as to the people, Paul was saying, is it true? When you should be humble, you're proud. Because those who would lead, those who would exercise authority, must be humble. Remember from the Christ hymn, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance, he, Jesus, appearance of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The only one who ever had a right to be proud humbled himself that we could be saved, that we could be the children of God. The third quality of those who would exercise authority in the church is that they're responsible. Verses 14 through 21. Notice that Paul up front addresses the problem in the church. Why? Because he believes that as the father of the church at Corinth, he has a unique responsibility. not to stick his head in the sand, not to pretend everything's lovely and that it'll go away, but to tell these people the truth about who they are and what they're becoming. Just as a father does not shirk his responsibility in his family, even so Paul says, as your father in the faith, I cannot turn a blind eye to what I see happening. He assumes his spiritual responsibility for the benefit of the body. I've yet to be in a church where people were more consumed with spiritual things than they were physical. Me too. We will pray and pray and pray for people who will someday die, no matter how well they did, and never utter a word for their soul. I do it all the time. We will spend endless hours talking about what happens here, physically. The building needs this. The yard needs that. Da 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 da. But how many hours do we spend saying so-and-so is hurting? I don't know if their marriage is going to make it. We need to pray. There are folks in this congregation who have children who never darkened the door of their church, and I've seen grown men weep over their children. But we don't do it as a body. Why? It's because it's safer. It's more comfortable to pray for those things with which we are comfortable. Friends, the church in America is dying. Because we won't get real with God. And the leadership won't get real with God. The pastors who are entrusted to lead their sheep to the throne of grace. One who has been given authority must be responsible with that authority. Exercise it. Paul was willing to exercise that authority. He was not engaged in a popularity contest or a political power struggle. He was not running for office. He had been given authority in the church of Jesus Christ by the Lord of the church to preach the gospel, to disciple men and women, that the church would be triumphant. He took that seriously. And he grasped that responsibility even though it cost him greatly. The person who exercises authority in the church must be willing to be responsible, spiritually responsible. All power in the church belongs to Jesus Christ, who has given to some the authority to exercise power in his church in his stead. How do you respond to the authority of the church? Do you despise the pastors? Do you despise the elders and deacons? Do you gripe about every decision they make? Or do you despise them by not thinking about them at all? By never praying for them, by never giving a word of encouragement, by never building a relationship with any of them, so that you might know what goes on in their hearts, that you might know how to pray for them and with them. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying that God has called and gifted me and given me what he has done, just as he has done for you. And so it's not about us. Like Paul said, no boasting in men. God has ordained in his church. The question is, will we be obedient? Will we exercise our gifts and our ministry given to us by the Spirit, energized by the Spirit? Will we submit to the authority structure in the church to godly men and insist that they be godly? Or will we be like our culture, and do our own thing, and then wonder why the church is impotent and weak and the culture no longer listens. The old Baptist preacher, dead now, one of my favorites, Van Sander, wrote, "Pity the churchgoer who fastens upon one flaw in the sermon and misses all the good things the minister says." An old lady said to George R. Stewart one Sunday morning, "Doctor, you said breeches instead of trousers in your sermon. That's such a coarse word, and I was embarrassed." "Well," replied Dr. Stewart, "let's see. What did I say before I said breeches?" "I don't know." "What did I say after I said breeches?" "I don't know." He said, "Well, ma'am, if I hadn't said breeches, you wouldn't remember a thing out I preached that morning." That's gonna be how it is with some of you. Something didn't sit well with you, and that's what you had for lunch. And rather than thinking it might be from God, it's just that crazy preacher. Be glad when we get a new one. If I hadn't said riches, you wouldn't remember a thing. But to those who have ears, let them hear what God says to his church. For he delights to bless those who honor him and obey him. Father, as one who preaches your word, there are so many times I want to run. Who am I to stand before this precious group of people and preach? And you remind me it's not who I am, it's who you are. And the same is true for those who will go home today and they're going to meet with relatives and they're going to say, "Who am I to speak with my brother about Christ?" And you're going to remind them it's not who they are, it's who you are. And they just need to be faithful. Tomorrow some folks are going to be at work and somebody's going to be hurting and they're going to want to put an arm around them and say, "I care. Would you mind if I just pray?" And they're going to say, "But who am I?" You're going to remind them it's not who you are, it's who I am. You minister in my name. I've given you authority. Oh, Father, you've given your people authority in this world to fulfill the Great Commission. You've raised up godly men to lead and to rule, to preach. May we be found faithful in our calling to ever submit to Christ. That your church might indeed make the invisible visible on earth, and people would see Jesus and come to him. Use us. Thank you for this church. I just love these people, and thank you for the privilege of being their pastor. Pray that they would just continue to grow and bloom as they hear your word and obey it, that you would honor them and give them fruit for their labors. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.